Well, this past week, we wrapped up our tennis season here at Chisago Lakes. Some of you know for the last 3 years, I've been privileged to be one of the coaches of our varsity tennis team. Coach with one of our other members here at Lakes Free, John Erickson. And part of our tennis program, we have a tradition. Our varsity tennis players, every year when a new group of seniors comes to their final season, before the very first match of that senior year, we have all of the girls sign this Chisago Lakes Wildcats tennis ball. It's a big wooden ball that somebody had made for us years ago. And there are dozens of names representing all of the girls who have come through our program who are seniors coming to their final year playing tennis with Chisago Lakes. And for us, this tennis ball represents something special. We hang it up before every match. And at the beginning of every match, we huddle our girls together. We give them a final pep talk. And after the girls break the huddle, all the girls on our team go and they run and they slap the ball hanging on the fence before they head out to their individual matches. And that means something for our team. You see, this ball represents something very significant. This represents the culture that we are seeking to instill in our team in Chisago Lakes Wildcats tennis. We teach principles to our girls throughout the season about character and integrity and teamwork and loving one another and being there for one another and encouraging one another. And that's really what our team has become known for. In fact, we got a cool message just a couple weeks ago. One of our arch rivals, another coach in our conference, sent an email to John, our head coach, and just said, "Hey, I just want to tell you how impressed I am with your team." He said, "In my mind, Chisago Lakes Wildcats, that's what I aspire for my girls and for our team to be. That culture would be representative of what I'm trying to create in our program as well." And so our girls understand that, and they understand that they represent a history, a legacy of others who have gone before them. And when they slap that ball, it means something. And their identity is found more than in the playing of the game, but their identity is found in being a part of this heritage, this legacy, this team. You know, it's really interesting the importance of recognizing our identity and the power of identity. This is a principle that the Apostle Paul recognized as well, the power of recognition of who we are and our identity and where our identity is rooted and what our identity means for us. When we understand who we are, and especially as Christians, not just who we are, but whose we are, that's a powerful force. That's a motivating force that encourages us to then live in light of that identity. And the Apostle Paul recognized that. And so this morning, as we continue our series in the book of 1 Corinthians, if you were with us last week, we talked about this entire letter. This book of 1 Corinthians is a letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to this church in ancient Corinth in Greece that was plagued by dysfunctions and divisions and disunity. I mean, they had all kinds of issues in this church. It was a mess, right? We talked about last week, catastrophic systemic failure was taking place in this church. Divisions within the body of Christ, rampant immorality, discord in their worship services. I mean, it was just a disaster. And yet Paul, in the midst of writing this letter where he is going to provide encouragement and instruction and sometimes chastisement, right? He begins this letter by reminding the Corinthians of who they are, by reminding them of their identity. And the opening verses of this letter are really, in a sense, Paul telling the Corinthians, right, slap that tennis ball, right? Go back to the beginning. Go back to the basics. Remember who you are and the culture that you represent, and especially who you are in Jesus Christ. And so we see these great words of encouragement here at the outset of Paul's letter to the Corinthians. I want us to read this first section of the letter together this morning, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 17. Paul began his encouragement last week, if you recall, by reminding the Corinthian Christians that they had been called by God, sanctified in Jesus Christ, set apart as saints, right? This was who they are fundamentally. These were believers, friends. These were saved Christians. Were their lives a mess? Were they caught up in sin? Were they plagued by all kinds of issues? Absolutely. But Paul, first and foremost, is reminding them who they are in Christ. Don't lose sight of that fundamental identity. And so Paul writes to the church. He starts out again reminding them of their sanctification in Christ in verses 1 and 2. And now in verse 3, he continues with these words of encouragement. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. I give thanks to my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and knowledge, even as the testimony about Christ was confirmed among you, so that you are not lacking in any gift as you wait for the revealing of our Lord Jesus Christ, who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And now he goes into the issue of the first of many issues that the Corinthians needed help in, needed correction in, the issue of divisions in the church. I appeal to you, brothers, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no division among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. For it has been reported to me by Chloe's people that there is quarreling among you, my brothers. What I mean is that each one of you says, I follow Paul, or I follow Apollos, or I follow Cephas. That's the name of Peter in Aramaic. Or I follow Christ. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Were you baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, so that no one may say that you were baptized in my name. And then Paul remembers, oh, by the way, yes, I did baptize the household of Stephanas too. Beyond that, though, I do not know whether I baptized anyone else. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, and not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Here we have just really a profound passage of scripture for us with a lot to teach us about what it means to be the church. Paul here is concerned that we would be a church united. Remember, Jesus' high priestly prayer, one of his greatest concerns for his people was that they would experience unity within the body of Christ. It breaks God's heart when he sees his church divided. And so Jesus prays for unity, and now Paul here is stressing the importance of unity in the body of Christ. What does it look like for us, friends? What would it look like for the Corinthians? But for us today, what does it look like to be a church united? A church united in Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing that characterizes a church united is that this is a church that recognizes that they are blessed together in Christ. A church that has experienced many blessings together in Jesus Christ. Paul is going to address the problem of divisions that we just read about, but he begins here by again reminding them of who they are in Jesus and the blessings that they have in Jesus. Last week, again, we saw, number one, that they were sanctified. They were saints in Jesus Christ. But here in verse 3, Paul prays a prayer that's included in a number of his letters. Paul prays here for them a prayer of reminder, again, of their blessings in Christ. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, how are we blessed in Christ? We're blessed, number one, with grace and peace. Grace is a great word in the Greek. It's charis. And this word in the Greek means goodwill freely disseminated, unmerited favor. We talked about this last week, right? The Corinthian sanctification, our position in Christ, it's not based on anything we do. Right? It's based on what God has done for us. We are called. Remember, we talked about that word last week in Greek, kletos, right? It's a call that can't be refused. We are called to God by his amazing grace. It's not about what we've done. It's about what God has done for us. And so Paul begins here again in these encouragements, reminding the Corinthians of God's amazing grace in their lives. Grace to you. What is grace? We talked about this a few weeks ago, right? I shared that acronym with you. What does grace stand for? God's riches at Christ's expense. God's riches at Christ's expense. When Paul prays that the Corinthians would remember the grace of God, he's praying that they would remember all of the riches that are theirs in Jesus Christ. One of those great riches is what follows his prayer for grace. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, when we experience the grace of God in our lives, the grace of God overflows into the peace of God. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. He says, therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. What kind of peace is Paul talking about here as he prays that the Corinthians would remember this blessing of peace that is theirs in Jesus? The word peace that Paul uses here in the Greek is eirene. It's more than just the absence of conflict. This kind of peace would be the equivalent of the shalom of God in Hebrew, right? The essence of the kingdom of God being experienced right now in our lives. It speaks to tranquility and rest and wholeness and well-being and reconciliation, right? When the Bible prophesies the coming Messiah and says in Isaiah 9:6 that Jesus is the Prince of Peace, this is what it's talking about. In relationship with Jesus, we experience eirene, the peace of God, the shalom of God, the kingdom wholeness and rest and well-being in our lives today. Some of you guys know what I'm talking about. This supernatural peace that is ours in Jesus Christ. A few days ago, Debbie Slavik, our care ministries director, and I, we had the privilege of going and spending some time with our friends, John and Don Teagland. Many of you here know the Teaglands, just dear friends and longtime members of our church. John is currently on hospice care, and he's going to be going home to see the Lord here pretty soon. We just had a blessed visit with them. And I mean, man, we cried tears and we laughed and we shared stories and jokes and it was just a beautiful time. But it was a time just saturated with the peace of Christ. And here we're looking at this brother in Christ who we love, a husband, a father, a great-grandfather, grandfather, like this man that so many people love. And we were just there in fellowship and prayer. And again, I mean, we were crying tears, but they were tears of joy because we were thanking the Lord for our common bond in Jesus and our hope in Christ. And we were talking about heaven and all that John was going to experience here in the near future and how our separation is just temporary and we're going to be with him again soon. And you know, this is the peace that Jesus is talking about. This is the peace that Paul is praying the Corinthians remember, the peace of Christ that only comes in a relationship with him. So Paul tells the Corinthians, don't forget your blessings, grace and peace to you. He goes on to remind them of even more blessings in verses 4 through 7. He reminds them of their blessings, the blessings that they've been given in the reality of the spiritual gifts that they possess because of Christ. He says, I thank my God always for you because of the grace of God that was given you in Christ Jesus, that in every way you were enriched in him in all speech and all knowledge. Verse 7, you are not lacking in any gift. Here he's talking about the reality of spiritual gifts, the blessings of spiritual gifts that God gives to his people in the church when we trust in Jesus. Now, here's the thing, friends. We're going to see later in this letter, Paul is going to say a lot about spiritual gifts. And spiritual gifts had become a huge problem in the church in Corinth, okay? But Paul acknowledges that even though there were all kinds of problems in the church related to their spiritual gifts, Paul recognizes that they had them. They had been blessed with them. Now, they may have been using them incorrectly, and they may have been boastful and prideful about the gifts that God had given them, especially speech and knowledge. Those were huge issues we're going to talk about later in this series. But Paul acknowledges here, I thank God that you've been enriched in every way. He's given you these gifts. Again, he's writing to saved people, to Christians who have the Lord living in them. His Spirit is present in them. He sees these gifts in their lives as evidence of God's grace. And so he reminds them of these blessings. Now, some of you are thinking to yourself, Jason, I have no idea what you're talking about. What are spiritual gifts? Spiritual gifts, friends, are divinely enabled abilities, talents, and capacities that God bestows on all believers. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit is alive in you today, you have been given spiritual gifts. At least one, most of us more than one, but God gives all followers of Christ spiritual gifts. Why? For the edification of his church, so that you might help in building God's church, encouraging God's church, and then participating in the mission of God's church. That's why he gives us the spiritual gifts. If you want to read more about the spiritual gifts, we're going to get to them later. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Paul talks about them in Romans chapter 12. He talks about them in Ephesians chapter 4. The Bible talks about roughly 20 spiritual gifts. Okay, we're talking about things like wisdom and faith and evangelism, giving, mercy, leadership, hospitality, and many more. Gifts that God gives to every believer to help build up his church and advance the mission of the gospel. You think about how these gifts are evident here at Lakes Free. I mean, even just this morning, right? When you came in this morning, you were welcomed by greeters. Maybe you got a cup of coffee at our cafe. These are people oftentimes who have the gift of hospitality. We have people in our church who serve as Stephen ministers or on our care ministry team. These are people who have the gift of mercy. We have people in our church who are generous givers. They give to our church above and beyond their regular offerings and tithes, right? Why? Because God has enabled them with this passion to give for the advancement of his mission. We have men and women who serve on our building and grounds team throughout the church, taking care of our facilities. These people often have the gift of helps. I think of Pastor Barry, right? He's such a blessing in leading our church, managing our church, providing administration for our church, right? This is a man who has the gift, the spiritual gift of administration. I think of many of our elders, right? Men, faithful men who have the gift of faith, the gift of wisdom. I think of brothers in Christ, Ron Backus and Norm Barnhart, guys who are passionate about reaching lost people. They have the gift of evangelism. I think of brothers and sisters in Christ like Derek Gruning and Brian Marquardt and Gail Stanghelly and so many others in our church who have the gift of teaching, sharing the word of God with other people. Friends, there are all kinds of gifts, but here's the question I want to encourage each of us to consider this morning. What gifts has God given me? What gifts has God given me? And then how might I use my gifts in service of God's church and to help advance the mission of us sharing the good news with our whole community? Right? God has given each one of us gifts. He doesn't give us gifts so that we might sit on the sidelines, friends, and watch other people exercising their gifts. No, he gives us gifts because he wants us in the game, active in helping to advance the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, if you don't know what your spiritual gifts are, I'd love to talk to you about it, okay? Many of our pastors here, we'd love to talk to you about what your spiritual gifts might be. We offer classes here at Lakes Free Church on a regular basis about spiritual gifts. I don't know when that next one is going to be offered, but we've offered them over the years many times. Let me also recommend a book to you this morning. It's called Spiritual Gifts. It's by a professor named Dan Darling, a great theologian, okay? And it's a simple little Bible study book. You can do this individually. You can do this in your small group. You might even, if you're part of an ABF leadership team, do this on a Sunday morning as a group, helping you to understand the spiritual gifts and then identify what your gifts are so that you can be a part of advancing God's mission. So God reminds the Corinthians, right? They're blessed in Christ with grace and peace. They're blessed in Christ with spiritual gifts. He goes on in verses 8 and 9 to remind them that they are blessed in Christ with security. And he's talking here in verses 8 through 9 about the eternal security that is ours in Christ. He talks about Christ who will sustain you to the end, guiltless in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Friends, we have a spiritual enemy named Satan. And Satan, we're told in the New Testament by the Apostle Paul, his whole goal is to steal, kill, and destroy. Right? That's what Jesus tells us in John 10:10. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Paul calls him a liar. He's the father of lies. He's the prince of the power of this world. Right? And one of Satan's primary strategies to discourage and to defeat followers of Jesus is to lie to them about their security in Christ. Some of you have probably experienced this yourselves. I was talking to a dear brother in Christ recently who was beating himself up. He was just racked with despair and guilt because he had fallen back into a habitual sin. And it's a sin he's been fighting his whole life, but he loves Jesus, but Satan is lying to this brother. Man, if you were really a follower of Jesus, you wouldn't still be struggling with that sin. If you were really a follower of Jesus, if you were saved, you wouldn't keep stumbling into that. If you were really saved, right? And it was all these lies that this brother was struggling with, and these were all from the enemy. Satan lies to us to discourage us, to get us to believe lies about our security in Christ. But think about what Paul tells us here, friends. What an encouragement his words are for all who've put their hope in Jesus. In verses 8 and 9, Paul says, Jesus will sustain you to the end. You will be found guiltless. He is faithful. Friends, God promised to back his church. And when it comes to our eternal security in Christ, he is faithful. Friends, what does Paul tell us in Philippians 1:6? Paul says this, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Friends, understand your security today doesn't rest in your faithfulness. It rests in Christ's faithfulness. Isn't that good news? Man, if it rested in our faithfulness, we'd all be in big trouble. But our hope is not in us. Our hope is in Jesus. Jesus himself tells us this great promise in John chapter 10, verses 27 and 29. My sheep hear my voice. I know them. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. The Apostle Paul tells us this in Romans 8, 38 through 39, again, testifying to our security in Jesus Christ. Paul says, I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good news, friends? Amen. Think about what Paul has told us here, right? He's reminding us of our identity in Jesus Christ. In these first 9 verses of his letter, he's told us that we're called to be saints. He's told us that we have grace and peace in Jesus. He's reminded us of our spiritual gifts as followers of Jesus Christ. And he's talked about our eternal security in Jesus Christ. And again, Paul shares all of this to remind the Corinthian church of who they are in Jesus Christ. And now as he continues his letter and as he begins addressing the various challenges in the Corinthian church, Paul's essential admonition to this church is going to be, now that you remember who you are in Christ, go and live in light of your identity. Right? This is who you are. Now go live this way. Right? Slap the tennis ball and now go represent who you are and what this culture is all about. This is why Paul gives us these words of encouragement. This is our calling too, friends, right? As followers of Jesus, God inspired Paul to write these words for us, not just the Corinthians 2,000 years ago, but for us too, so that we could know who we are in Christ, all the blessings that are ours in Christ, so that we might be encouraged and motivated to go and live in light of these blessings. So Paul reminds us first and foremost that a church united is blessed together in Christ. Secondly, here in our passage this morning, Paul tells us that a church united is better together in Christ. Now here in verses 10 through 16, Paul gets into this issue of divisions in the church. Let me read verse 10 again to you, which highlights basically the whole issue. I appeal to you, brothers and sisters, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that all of you agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be united in the same mind and the same judgment. Paul is concerned about reports that he's heard about divisions in the Corinthian church. The word divisions there in the Greek is schismata. It's where we get our English word schism from. It means to tear apart or to rend. And what's taking place in the church in Corinth is that they have been torn apart by these divisions in the church. What was the source of these divisions? The divisions in Corinth were centered around personality cults, right? There were some in the church who were saying, I follow Paul. He's the founder of our church, right? I follow him. And then there were other people who were saying, no, I follow Apollos. Apollos, the guy who followed Paul in discipling the church in Corinth and evangelizing more Christians in Corinth. Apollos was a faithful man of God. And he was a bold preacher. He was way more talented than Paul as a preacher. We're going to learn more about that as we go through the letter together. But there were people in the church in Corinth who were like, I follow Apollos, man. I mean, he's my guy. He's a way better preacher. And then you had other guys who say, I follow Cephas, which is the Apostle Peter in Aramaic. I follow him, right? Why? He's the head of the disciples, of course, right? He's the guy Jesus said, go feed my sheep, right? If I'm going to follow any of the disciples or apostles, I'm following Peter. He's the top guy. And then you had this other group who were like super spiritual, right? Well, we don't follow any of those guys. We follow Jesus, right? Friends, the issue wasn't with any of those particular guys. All of those men loved Jesus and were faithful ambassadors of Jesus. The issue was with the people and their pride and their elitism over their preferred pastors and teachers, right? And so they had been divided over these personality cults that were taking place in the church. I had an interesting conversation recently. I was out in Seattle for a teaching at an apologetics conference this spring, and my friend Carl Payne was the pastor who was putting on this conference. Some of you know Carl. He's been here at our church a couple times for our men's advance, for our apologetics conference. Carl was the chaplain of the Seattle Seahawks for about 20 years. And he was the chaplain during those, you know, their famous years where they were winning Super Bowls not too long ago. And so he was a part of all that. Part of the culture there. I mean, just a huge presence on that team, a team that was full of believers. And Carl was sharing an interesting story with me about one of the star players on the Seattle Seahawks. I'm not going to share his name, but you would all recognize it immediately. And this guy was a follower of Jesus. He was a brother in Christ. But Carl, anytime he would call a chapel together on the team or anytime he would try to organize an outreach event for the Christians on the team, this particular star player wanted nothing to do with it. He would always tell Carl, so-and-so's my pastor. That was always his answer, so-and-so's my pastor. In other words, if it wasn't his personal celebrity pastor involved in leading the initiative, he didn't want anything to do with it. See, he had this attitude of spiritual elitism, and he had gotten caught up in the cult of personality where his allegiance was more to his particular celebrity pastor than it was to the common mission of advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the other brothers on that team. This is exactly what was taking place in Corinth, a church that had been divided by the cult of personality. Now, friends, this is just foolishness. Right? It's absolute foolishness. Why is it foolish? Let me give you four reasons. Number one, pastors are fallen. Okay? Only Christ is perfect. And being perfect, only Christ can save us. Right? Your pastors, myself included, right? We are not perfect people. Pastors are not only fallen, they're also fallible. We make mistakes. Friends, not a week goes by here at Lakes Free where I don't make a mistake in some area, and I need people, elders and our staff and others to come around me and say, hey, Jason, you know, I think you kind of went off course on that one. Let's rein it in a little bit, right? Okay, we're fallible. We make mistakes. We're also frail, right? Pastors are susceptible to sin. And we've seen, even sadly, in the last couple months, two prominent pastors down in the Dallas, Texas area who have fallen into sexual immorality and been disqualified from their ministries. Pastors are frail, friends. And not only that, pastors are fleeting. Our ministry is only temporary, right? A few years ago, Pastor Rick passed the baton to me. A day's going to come. I'm going to pass that baton to somebody else. Friends, if you're here because you're like attracted to a particular pastor and your allegiance is to a particular pastor, that's just utter foolishness. This is what was taking place in Corinth. Dividing over personalities, embracing this foolishness. But here's the thing. I want us to recognize that there's broader application for Paul's words here. Because personality cults are not the only source of division in the church. Churches can divide over a whole host of issues, right? I've heard of churches that have divided over finances and budget decisions, churches who have divided over staffing choices. You know, we're going to hire this guy and not that guy. I know of a church that literally divided because the people were disagreeing over what color carpet to put in the sanctuary. Churches divide over all kinds of foolish reasons, relational squabbles amongst the membership, right? Now, understand, sometimes division is right and good and healthy, right? Paul, in fact, in 1 Corinthians here later, is going to even advocate for separation and division in cases of immorality, in cases of false teaching, right? Like, we've had people come to our church that I've just graciously and politely escorted out the front door saying, hey, you're not welcome here. Why? Because we're not going to allow that garbage teaching in our church. I'm sorry. All right. And so sometimes we do divide for the protection of the body of Christ. But friends, when it comes to Christians dividing over secondary issues or trivial matters or relational disputes, this breaks God's heart. Because as Jesus prayed, he longs for his people to be one. So what's the answer to the solution or the solution to the error of disunity and the danger of division in the church? Well, Paul tells us here in verse 10, it's being united in the same mind and same judgment. What does this mean? The word united here in the Greek, katartizo, it means to repair or to mend. It's a medical term that was used to fix broken bones, joining together broken bones, or relocating a dislocated joint. Why does Paul use a medical term like this? He uses this term to help us remember that divisions in the church are not natural. Just like a broken bone is unnatural, so too are divisions amongst brothers and sisters in Christ. Those divisions need to be mended. They need to be united. How do those divisions get fixed? How does that happen? Paul says by being united in the same mind and judgment. And here Paul is talking about being united in the mind of Christ. What's this mind and judgment? It's having the mind of Christ. Paul expands on this in the letter to the church in Philippi, the Philippians. In Philippians 2, verses 1 through 8, Paul talks about what does this mind of Christ look like? How do we fix disunity in the church? We embrace the mind of Christ. What does that look like? Paul says if there's any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, okay? There it is again, same mind, have the same mind. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind, right? Are you getting the theme here, right? Being united in the same mind. What mind? Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. Now in the Greek, that verse there literally reads, embrace the mind of Christ. Have the mind of Christ among yourselves. Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Paul says, what's the answer to fixing disunity in our relationships, disunity in the church? The answer is having the mind of Christ. Literally having the same mindset as Christ, the one who humbled himself and took the form of a servant, the one who loved others sacrificially. We are to look at our relationships through the example of Jesus and then live in the empowerment of Jesus, embracing the mind of Christ, which looks to others in our lives, and this includes our spouse, right? This includes our friends. This includes our brothers and sisters in Christ, right? It doesn't matter who they are. If they're a follower of Jesus, we look to them through the mind of Christ in an attitude of humility and service and love. And just as Christ went out of his way, humbling himself to serve others, that should be our mindset too. This is what Paul's talking about when he says, have this same mind and same judgment. He's talking about embracing the mind of Christ. Friends, we need to start thinking selflessly instead of selfishly. And we do that by looking at others through the lens of Jesus. Now, here's the thing. It's not just looking at the example of Jesus, but it's using the resources and empowerment Jesus has given us. See, it's very hard to love others this way if you don't have his Spirit living within you who empowers you to do so. Because we're naturally selfish people, aren't we? We're naturally self-centered people. This is why, no, I want to take the garbage out. Let me do that for you, right? That's what happens when we embrace the mind of Christ. It's not about what I get out of the relationship anymore. It's about what I can give to the relationship. But that only happens through the mind of Christ and through his empowerment. And so Paul tells the church in Corinth, embrace the mind of Christ. Friends, we too need to embrace the same mindset. It's the answer to divisions and discord and disunity. We're going to continue on in the coming weeks with more on this. But man, aren't you grateful for God's word and the instruction that we have here? And even more than that, aren't you grateful for the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who gives us the ability to live this out? Man, I'd be in big trouble without God's grace in my life. We all would. Well, let's close in a word of prayer and ask God's blessing as we go and seek to live out the mind of Christ in our relationships this week. Lord Jesus, we just thank you. We thank you for all the blessings that are ours in you. We thank you, Lord, for how you've just blessed us so richly with sanctification, with grace and peace, with spiritual gifts, Lord, with eternal security. You've given us this tremendous identity in Jesus, and now you've called us to go and live in light of this identity, Lord, and we long to do that. And we thank you that you've empowered us to do that. And Lord, one of the areas where you long for us to live out our identity in you is in our relationships, Lord. You're a God who loves unity, who loves harmony, who loves peace. And you've empowered your people through your Spirit to live out this spirit of unity in our lives. So Lord, I ask that you would help us in this. Help us to embrace the mind of Christ. Help us to look at those in our lives through a lens of selflessness instead of selfishness. And God, empower us to do so in the name of Jesus. We thank you for your amazing grace. In your precious name, amen. Friends, would you please stand for our benediction this morning? From Jude, verses 1 and 2. Now to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept for Jesus Christ, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. And all God's people said, amen. God bless you and have a great week.